Thank you, God. What a great Savior. He watches over us perpetually. Now, I got great news. I'm going to Honduras for a couple of weeks, and that's bad news. But the good news is that I talked with Michael and Nunpet, and Michael said that he would come up one weekend and do the services. Yeah? I'm telling you. And then my Nunpet, as soon as I talk to him, we can iron out the details. So he'll be here for one weekend. So you can't do better than that, right? I mean, it sounds almost like revival happened around this place. So God knows how to do those things. He knows how to put us in that place that His Spirit and presence brings these things that He wants done in our life. So Ben Packer, I called him. He said he could come in on Wednesday nights. So you guys, what we want to do, that just leaves us Friday nights to be on our own. And what we should do on Friday night is have that sense of getting in the upper room, yeah? Jesus told the disciples, look, wait till you're endowed with power from on high. Two amens. Okay. Let me, I'll look. You guys stay there. Yes. Till you're endowed with power from on high. The church is running out of steam. But we've left the upper room. So we want to come back to that place that God sets these things in motion in our lives. He's a God who gives us perfect incentive. Perfect incentive to get these things done right in our life. And you guys, that's because we have a love relationship with Him. He knows how to bring us past where we are. So, I want to go to Mark chapter 9. And I want to read the first several verses here. God, we just pray that You would prepare Your Word with the Holy Ghost fire. God, You told us don't eat the lamb raw. God, this is Your flesh. We know this is Your flesh. God, men have tried to intellectualize these mysteries that have been embedded in Your Word by Your Spirit. God, this is a love letter from You to Your bride. And God, men have tried to read it with a calloused hand and figure out all the beasts and the details and the seas and the things that You've spoken. But God, all we need is to be led by Your Spirit. Your Holy Ghost, You said, would be the teacher. You said that. And You told Your disciples that You would give each of us the teacher. He's the doctor of divinity. Your Spirit wrote the book. Your Spirit rests upon the book. You said that men of old didn't write these things out of their flesh, but they were moved on by the Spirit. You said no scripture is of private interpretation. God, it doesn't mean that if you give it to John on the Isle of Patmos, that's a private interpretation. God, that's not a private interpretation. That's a heavenly revelation. But God, if 10,000 men gather in a conference, and there they decide what something means in the Bible, aside from Your interpretation, they have created a private interpretation. Now, God, this morning we're asking You, we're praying for absolute truth. We're asking You to bring the church back, God, to the place that Your Word has divine utterance. God, where we are living what it is You would have us to live, doing what it is You'd have us to do. And God, we are recipients of Your great mercy and grace. We've received from Your love. Now, God, we ask You to touch this with the fire of the Holy Ghost, just like You did the Passover lamb. God, cook it with fire. And Jesus, we are prepared this morning to let the Holy Spirit guide us. Lord, take us through these things that You've written. God, implant in us, impregnate us with Your Word. God, You said You were a sower. I'm not interested in convincing people with an intellectual view of this Word. God, what I want is You and Your Spirit. and your anointing. I want your oil to soak us, to soften the ground. Soften it, God. Jesus, we need the softening of your Spirit presence. That's why you said gathering together into unity is like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. God, we need that anointing and we need this fellowship. You said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. God, this is not a thing that we can get on our own. This is the thing we need, your soaking. We need your Spirit. We need your presence. We need your revelation. And God, we are coming to you today because we're asking you to bring the church around this globe back to the foundation of absolute truth. God, there are men and women who would give anything to hear your truth. And God, I pray you would lead them to it. God, I pray if they need a teacher, teach them. If they need something that's been written down through the annals of history, put in a book, God, ordained by you for teaching, God, keep it. And then bring it to their hands. God, open their understanding. Jesus, if it's necessary, God, just for your oil and the anointing of your presence to touch your word and bring revelation, do it. But God, transform us. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. God, I ask you, the church needs a different view about what's going on in the world. The church needs a different view about what you are doing in the world. And we pray it in your name. Amen and amen. When Luke introduces John the Baptist, he sets it in a time frame. He starts with a Roman emperor, brings it down to two governing officials, brings it down to the sons of Herod, and then he brings it down to John. So he tells us this is what's going on in the land. This is what's going on globally. This is the world thing that's going on. Let's read that a moment. I'm sorry. Leave your thumb in Mark. Just go over here to the beginning of Luke with me, please. So, the Spirit and presence of God defines for us, as only the Spirit can. And I'm in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says this, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And you guys, this man is the worst nightmare you could have. He ruled, killed, he was wicked at the core, and he'd come to rule the whole world. And he's so powerful that he decides that every place he reigns, he wants a census of every human being in his kingdom. And that's because he wants to know who you are and where you are and where you came from. And you guys, that would be like what was going on in Russia when the communism took over. They wanted the names of everybody. It's like in China when the communists took over and they wanted everything. Wow, you are amazing, young man. Amazing. So you and I read this, and it's just the name of a Roman emperor. But you guys, what God is telling you is the world is at the lowest ebb humanity could sink, where deprivation reigns again since the days of Noah. Yeah? Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch, these two men, these two governors. You guys, these men are able to kill you, set you free. Pontius Pilate had a choice to release Barabbas and crucify Christ, and he allowed them to crucify Christ. Am I right? So, how would you like to live in a world that you have no crime against you? And this man even says, look, I find no fault in him. He says, I find no fault in him. But these people are in unrest, and because of the unrest, he realizes that in order to get rid of the unrest, I'm going to have to do something with this Christ. Now, Herod killed John over an angry woman because he preached the message that condemned her sin. Yes? And John preached it. He wouldn't recant it. He wouldn't change it. But she had a vendetta against him because the wickedness that was reigning in Israel was reigning supreme. And there was violence taking over the kingdom. And you guys, it was getting worse by the day. It was getting worse by the hour. And then the Bible tells us all these names to define this very thing. This is not what my message is, but it is my message, yeah? Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Tetrarch, he was Edomite. And what he bought into was a political place that would be like a king. Matthew calls him a king. Right? Jesus is a king. Herod is a king. And there's a collision between the two kingdoms. And this king, Herod, decides to kill all the babies to wipe out this king, Jesus. Is this dangerous territory? Is this Christianity in easy form? Is this passing out tracts? We're not passing out tracts. We're making tracts. We're leaving footprints. There's something going on in the world, and God is raising up a people that want God to use them to do something that is righteous on the earth, because wickedness is in every aspect of government. And it has brought control until destruction and defaming of the people of God has brought them to the lowest place they could be brought. And God sends them a Savior. And the priesthood is even more vile. Their own priesthood is even more vile. That's where Jesus was born. You think of a better time. Think of a better time that He'd be born. How about when David turned over the kingship to his son? Enemies were all defeated. Peace in the land. Blessings of God on him. Solomon's going to be king. And what's Solomon going to do? David got rid of the enemies. 40-year reign. Gets rid of all the enemies. Now it's Solomon's turn. And all we have to do is go back to Moses. Yes, Moses was 40 years in Egypt. Learned to be an Egyptian preacher. Because Egypt's religion, you know, the pyramids are all about the afterlife. And God's people were there looking for bread. They ended up in Egypt looking for bread. People say it's sin. Please forgive me. It's not sin. God's people would never go to get sin from Joseph. You could fill your bags with everything Joseph has. You will never get sin. All you're ever going to get is the bread of heaven. And God laid it up in there. But He wanted us to see that when you get hungry for God, what happens is there's an image of God in the place. That's what Joseph was. Favored of the father. Hated by his brothers. Sold for silver. Judas sold him. Yeah, in Genesis, his brother Judah said, "Let's don't kill him, let's sell him." He sold him for silver. So you guys, we get what's going on, yeah? So these people all went there to get bread because he's been there long enough that a famine's come on the world. And now they've got to come back to Egypt to get bread. And the brothers that sold him, the Jewish people, didn't know who he was and where he was. He had to make himself known to his Jewish brothers. God promised us in the book of Genesis that God's going to come back and teach the Jewish people who He is. But you see, a lot of people go to Israel to preach. They want to start ministries. And when the Jews listen to me, you're going to have to wait on God to do what God is doing, because you know what God was looking for? Joseph told those brothers, "You will not see me again until I see Benjamin." That was his little brother, yeah? Out of the same mother. So the Christian community, Rachel, is a picture of Grace, yeah? Yeah, Grace. So what happens is she has Joseph, and then she has Benjamin. And Joseph's been sold. He's been in Egypt, and here's Benjamin. But Benjamin grew up out of the same thing, and his mother died having him. So the church is going to be transformed, am I right? Boy, I know we kind of dove in. I forgot to tell you this is the deep end. This is the deep, but you guys, here's the thing. What God did was He brought this Benjamin company, because what Joseph told Benjamin, or told those brothers, "You will not see me again until I see Benjamin." So God's not going to let the Jewish people see Christ until they see Him in us. Because you know what Benjamin was? Benjamin was the perfect company. Because remember, Joseph put his cup in Benjamin's sack. And Jesus said in the garden, "Father, take this cup of total surrender, total obedience from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he drank the cup. And Joseph put his cup in Benjamin's sack. So you and I understand that God wants to put something in your sack. And that's the cup of total obedience. You know why? Because you and I have to come back to a place that Jesus Christ is absolute truth. not by our standard, not by man's standard, not by what men want, but by what thus saith the Lord. So God is calling for a people. And you guys, we're getting into an hour like this. We're getting into an hour like this. Now these people thought because they had the temple, they were just going to blow all this stuff aside. So we got down as far as Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iathrea, the regions of Trachonitis, Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Okay, now listen. And then there's two high priests. And there's not two high priests appointed by God. There was never two high priests appointed by God. Annas was a high priest. The Roman Empire did not like him, and they appointed someone else. The Roman Empire. When you get down to the place that the Roman Empire tells you who your ministry is, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, listen, this is where Dietrich Bonhoeffer ran into a conclusion that his life was up against something bigger than himself, but it wasn't bigger than his God. And Third Reich that decided they were the reign of Christ. That's what Hitler said. I'm going to reign 1,000 years. We are the Third Reich. And he appointed a minister over the religion. And they just made some rules. And one of the rules is that you have to do what we tell you to do. And there was a whole bunch of pastors went to prison, to the concentration camps, because they wouldn't preach what the Nazis wanted them to preach. They wouldn't preach what it was that man told them to do. And it wasn't even a doctrine. It's just they weren't going to do what man was the head of. Man's not the head of this thing. So this is how we get out of the mess we're in right now. Because the thing I love about this is this tells us the way out of the mess. I probably have a sermon about this. But I forgot it like that song I was singing. Now listen. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He's not in Rome. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in the seat of government. He's nobody's favorite except God's. But this is what he's got. He's got the Word of God. And from this place, God changed the world. And you can have all the Roman emperors you want. You can have all the governors and patriarchs you want. You can have all the men in charge. And you can even have degradation in the priesthood so bad that they don't even know or want their Messiah. You can't get lower than that kind of place. And the devil has done it. And then this is what God said, just real gently. It's like the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. Thunder. Thunder rolling across the wilderness of Judea. God on the move. Spirit of God doing what God does. Yeah? Look, here's the thing. When things get tough for you, get your cup out. When it gets so tough, you think, I don't know what to do. You get your cup out. And you remember, I promised to drink the cup of total obedience. And when my mind don't like it, it doesn't matter. If my mom and dad don't agree, it does not matter. If everybody in my family turns against me, it does not matter. If 250 people get up out of a gospel tent and drive away on the very third night of a revival of my first reviving, it does not matter. Because God's still God. Because the Word of God had to come to Harrison, Arkansas. And I was the choice for that moment that God was going to put it through. And I had to look around. And when all this stuff was done, I walked across that lot as those people were driven away, and I reached down in my pocket and I pulled out this cup. I said, I'm going to drink this thing. I don't know what I'm going to find under the tent. We'd had two nights of meetings, and this word had spread. I said, I don't know what I'm going to find under that tent. I walked under the tent, and sitting at the organ was a young man. His name was Tommy Barnett. And all these people have been told by the pastor of the church they attended, big church, leave me, leave the tent, get out of the place. And they waited till service was about to start to leave. You know why? Because it sends a message to everybody, something's wrong in this place. And sitting at the organ was this kid named Tommy. And as I started up the steps, he said, they told me to leave, brother. I said, Tommy, you're still here. Because he went to that church. The whole family was ingrained in it. I walked up those steps. I said, Tommy, you're still here. He said, I'm your organist, Brother Wesley. No matter how low it gets, the Word of God will bring us up out of where we're at. No matter what's going on in this country, the Word of God will bring the church up out of where it's at. You guys, the ministries across this land, and I'm not being hypercritical, I'm just telling you that we've gone soft. They won't preach the cross anymore. They'll tell you the reason we don't preach the cross is not because of the doctrine of it. It's because of the morality of it. Nobody likes that a man would die on a cross. They didn't like it then. The Greeks didn't like it then. They thought it was foolishness that a man could die on a cross. So the intellect has come back. Now we've got the Greeks among us in the Bible schools. Something wrong with preaching that a man would die on a cross, be beat to death beyond recognition, that God would do that. How dare we touch what God did? He did it to Himself. For us. God wasn't doing that because He was beating a man to death. God was doing that because He was beating Himself to death because the payment for sin was due and He didn't want to have to dish out on His children down through the ages. He's the judge. And He didn't want to sit at the judgment bar of God and send the people He loved to hell. So He stepped between us. You needed a heart transplant. I did. He's the only one that had the heart. He gave us both a heart. Yes? He gave us both a heart so we could live. But He had to die in the process. So what you and I are is a culmination of the events. But when it looks like things are tough, what we want to go back to is what happened when the tough came to Israel. God said, this would be a perfect time to put my son in a stable. Of no reputation. Of no reputation. Because He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You guys, and the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. You know what we need in this country? We need a reminder that we could serve God if we would repent. It would tenderize us. Do you know what repentance does? It does something inside of you that tears begin to come out of your eyes because you're standing in the presence of a forgiving God. And you're bringing to Him the brokenness of what you are. You're not pretending you're okay. You're just telling God this stuff around us is astounding. And what you need is a church that's been washed in the blood. I need to be washed. John confronted those people, but the confrontation was against the slide into apostasy. Listen, when you're watching a priesthood going the wrong direction, it's time to get tough. When you see the people that are supposed to be leading go in the wrong direction, it's time to stop the bleed. We've got something going on in the world today that is akin to this very thing. And you guys, what you see is the Spirit of God bringing us to this place. We've got a president that's working hard to get stuff done. But you guys, arrogance and pride are what is the embodiment of this nation. Our elected officials are a view of what we are as a nation. We're arrogant. We're proud. What people hate about Trump, we are. We are as a nation. How dare you tell me? Listen, if somebody wants to go talk at the university, they will burn the buildings down. You're not going to come talk to our university because we believe in free speech. I get a tick in my eye. I get a tick in my eye. It's like, what? But not your speech. Because we deem your speech wrong. And you guys, this is what's happening to Christianity. The same hostility that Jesus met was falling on that whole world. It was not just in Judea. You couldn't leave Judea and find peace. You couldn't move to Italy. You could not go to what's now called Spain. You couldn't go to where the seven churches were in Turkey. You were in the middle of a world that had been given over to the devil. And that's what the devil told Jesus. You want to touch these people? Then you have to bow to me because I own them. I own all this. I own all this. And Jesus said, well, I wouldn't bow to you. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for people that had a bulge in their pocket. Somebody that would take the cup. And he just kept looking. And one at a time he found people. And when he started talking to them, that cup had already become a part of their life. It was already a part of their mind. I would serve God. If I'm sitting at their seat of custom and he comes and tells me to leave my job, I would leave my job. And I would invite him to a party at my house. And the Bible said Matthew invited him, and there was publicans and sinners and others. I love that others thing. And Matthew said, man, this guy loves me. I'm going to invite him to a house. I'm going to introduce him to all my friends. And Jesus knew all of Matthew's friends. Man, he had about 500 people to have a born-again experience on the street corner of life just in that place. And there he was all happy to be there, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were all gagging at the publicans, and worse than that, the sinners, and then the unmentionables. We can't even say what they are. They're just others. And that's what's wrong with the church. So the same thing going on. There's Jesus standing in the middle of this thing like it's his birthday party. It's like, man, Matthew invited me here. Matthew didn't go away saying, man, I really did a dumb thing. Did you see how he was discouraged with all my friends? Oh, no, no, no. Jesus just talking to them, just having a time. And they were changing opinion about the world they were living in. And all that darkness and all that degradation was being broken off, because here's an illumination and the Spirit and presence of God was doing what God came to do. Because He's that kind of God. Talked to Michael Schneider this morning and had a dream, because his daughter Natalie is in sports and stuff. And you know, young girls are they're a darling little group, but they're sort of like piranha. Yeah. Mothers and dads that raise little girls have their hands full, and mothers and dads that raise little boys have their hands full. You know, girls are sugar and spice. Now, please, little girls, please don't. If you're taller than this, you're not a little girl anymore. No, see, because little girls can't mess with me. Yeah, I'm getting ready to get hurt here. I need to get back behind my bulletproof pulpit. But these girls are, everything Natalie does and succeeds at, these girls all have these ugly things to say. And all the time, every time she's around them, there's just this picky, 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 blah, blah, blah. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than all of us. Everybody, nobody's better than me. I'm the best of all the best. And so in this dream, there's all this racket. Like the world is today. I'm not just talking about girls. I'm talking about everybody. It's the way the world is. And so in the dream, Michael just says, hey, Natalie. She was running along in the track, and these girls were all running around, and they're all just talking. He said, come run with me. And he took off running. And he ran into silence. Do you know what that is? Do you know what running into silence is? It's where you belong. And nobody's at you. Nobody's condemning you. Nobody's fighting you. It's just around you, there's this silence that says you and I are running together. And that's what Jesus wants. Listen to me. We get caught up in the things in life. You want to start running with Jesus when the noise around you gets deafening. When the things around you start putting down everything you believed you could be, or everything you hoped you would achieve, or everything you thought you could get, or that you wanted. And then here comes Jesus. And he just roughs up your hair. Puts his arm around you, calls your buddy. You say, I'm a little girl. He goes, I call my little girls buddies. Because they're my buddies. Yeah. Kind of God he is. And then he tells you, come run with me. Come run with me. And you're just running around because there's this sense of he loves me. He loves me. And when you got somebody that loves you like that, and they are running with you and they're talking with you, and then you don't even notice that the voice has disappeared. You don't notice. Because there's a voice more important. And suddenly it's silent. And you are who you are. But you're seeing yourself through His eyes. And you have to see yourself through His eyes to understand who He is and what He does with you. Who you are in Him and what He wants to do with your life. He's that kind of Savior. He's that kind of Savior. So the Word of God came to John. Now I want to take you over to Mark again. Remember we talked about Mark. He's a great... I love the book of Mark. Mark the evangelist. Don't you love him? This is the guy that went with Paul and then bailed out on the first missionary journey. They called him John Mark, yeah? So when he wrote this gospel, of course he's an evangelist by now, but so when he writes this, he drops the John, just calls himself Mark, because then none of us think about John Mark. And his difficulties, difficulties. Yeah? I'm just doing phonetic stuff here, you guys. Stay with me. Yeah? So what do you do with this stuff? God's Spirit and presence knows how to get us into a frame of mind that lets God have His way with us. So John, Mark, is called of God to write a gospel. Man, I'm glad we didn't get rid of him. I'm glad Barnabas went and got him and said, "Oh, John Mark." You know, Paul is just, he sets a standard up here for himself. You know, you don't like to travel with people that set a standard up here for themselves. Silence. See how I ran you right into silence? Tell me I don't know how to do this. But you understand what God's saying. Is that we look at him and we think, wow, he bails on the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "I'm not taking him with me." Barnabas said, "Come on, let's take him." Paul said, "No, when we needed him the most, when it got hot, when the grease got hot in the skillet, he bailed out. I'm not taking someone like that with me." But I have never read the Gospel of Mark and thought of a failure in the man who penned the words of that evangelist message. Huh? No, yeah, neither did you. It's the kind of God we serve. So there are people that think, you know, just Mark, the Bible writer. But I'm in, did I tell you chapter 9? Now Jesus is talking. Look, Jesus, God's revealed to Peter who he is, yeah? In this chapter 8. I digressed just a little bit. But I want to start with verse 34 because it actually leads us up to these things. Listen. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, he hasn't been to the cross yet. Take up this cross, follow me. So he's talking to us before the events take place, because God's very wise to talk to you before the events take place. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Wow, you guys, he wants us to understand that the flesh will think just the opposite of what's true. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You guys, we try to scramble to save stuff. I mean, you guys, that's a waste of time. You don't have to scramble to save stuff around you. What you want to do is yield it to God. Give it to God. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it." If I'm obedient to the gospel and God tells me to lay something down, I lay it down. That's just the kind of God we serve. I bought a little house in Arkansas. It's fallen down. The people put it on a wood foundation. I mean, they just cut stumps and then they put the floor joists and everything. They built up this house on these wood stumps. And the termites use the wood stumps as elevators. When I bought the property the first night I was there, I would hear the elevator go ding. And I think, that sounded like an elevator. And then the wind really blew and it was raining really hard, so I had to get up and I had to take buckets and put it, because the roof leaked like a sieve. You couldn't run through it and stay dry. And I bought it, just mine. And then I went out to the side place and the termites have all got their little children and they're running away from the house. looking back over their shoulder, expecting it to blow down. I'm thinking, why are the termites all leaving? Because they ate up everything of substance. Yeah? And God knew how to help me rebuild that place. But you guys, the thing is, what He wanted me to do was see that here I am in a place that looks like it's just a shambles. Then He tells me, rebuild it. And I have nothing. I have nothing. I'm working as a deputy sheriff for Boone County, Arkansas. So I have a car. I have a police car. There you are. And God just said, well, rebuild the thing. So, and I told you, I had a head of a shovel that I found at the dump. And I knew where they threw away handles in Harrison, Arkansas at one of the woodworking companies there. They make handles. And so I'd go up there and pick up scraps to start my fires with because it was all kiln-dried wood. See how smart I am? But I found handles. So, man, as soon as I'm thinking about this shovel head, I'm thinking, well, I do have a shovel. I'll go get me a handle. And so I put the two together, and I'm having Bible studies. And this woman comes out, and she comes early before the Bible study, and she sees me with the shovel digging a hole. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to extend my house, put down footings. She said, that's your shovel? Because, you know, it was thrown away in the dump. It had paint and all kinds of stuff on it. It wasn't super straight. The handle was, you know. I'd put the thing together, build your own shovel kind of program. And she can tell right away, if you're building your own shovel, you may not have enough money to build the property. She said, well, what are you going to do for concrete? I said, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Now, her husband owned a block plant, made concrete blocks. I never thought about him building, help me build this house. And so I told you this before. The next day I come out and a big truck's got dumping gravel on my yard. And I'm telling them, whoa, 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 I'm down the drive. Whoa, shh, whoa, whoa, because I couldn't pay for rock. I didn't even know where it came from. I said, whoa, I think you have the wrong address. Tells me my address. Said, you're Mr. Rickley? I said, I knew it wasn't for me. Load it back up. No. I said, yes. So you guys, I'm bewildered. I go back in the house. Then about 5:30, up drives a pickup truck loaded with concrete in bags and pulling a great big cement mixer. And I'm thinking, I don't know where this came from. And I had dug footings that were, you know, like up to my waist. And the guy looked down in the hole and he said, wow. He said, are you building a church? I said, yeah, now that you mention it, I am. He said, well, that's pretty deep for footings. But you know what? The house on that part, still there. You could put an earthquake in there. Still got footings. But you guys, God wanted me to build that house. And He wanted me to finish it. He wanted me to level the floor. I had a roof that I wanted to keep because I'd rebuilt the roof. Somebody gave me shingles in Oklahoma. I was going to Guatemala. And my cousin lived in Oklahoma, or in Tulsa. And she says, hey, you want to use my pickup while you're here waiting to go to Guatemala? I said, sure. And so my friend, I'm out visiting my friend John Ezel, and he's got a brand new home, and he's got all these shingles on the roof. Bundles and bundles and bundles of shingles. And he said, I've called the guy and called the guy and called the guy. He finally told me it's my problem. He said, do you want the shingles? And I'm thinking of how my house leaked like a sieve. I said, absolutely, I'll take your shingles. Man, I put them on my little truck, or her little truck, and I drove it all the way to Arkansas and then back to Tulsa. Same day. So God helped me build that house. So I had a good roof, but no walls. So I took two big timbers, and I had one wall that I left up, and I took those two big timbers, and I put them underneath that roof and the ceiling inside, and I held my roof up. So driving down the road, it looked like my house was there, but when you came around the front, there was nothing there. And the neighbor girl came over to visit Gary, and she ran home and told her dad, you've got to come see this, because he was a construction worker. And he took one look and took off. I mean, the man knew. He wanted to sell his property, I'm sure, just to get away from me. But you guys, when I got done, you know what God did? He moved me up here. He moved me up here. Man, the floor was level. I came back and out of meetings in Lawrence, and man, this house is done. And I'm telling myself, God, you made this place beautiful. You made it beautiful. He gave me carpet. I put down a big piece of carpet in the living room. Windows, all windows, real windows. And I'm just telling myself, God, you're so good. This is going to be the best winter ever. And then I started coming up here every month having meetings. And then the people said, please come up here and just do a work in the church. And then God told me, yes. And that meant I had to leave that house. My house. My beautiful little house. You see, what God does is He lets us come into these places where we have something that seems like it's the best thing you ever had. And then He gave me better. And that's what I learned. I understood. When He tells me, would you leave that for me? Because I kept the license plates on my car, Arkansas. Left the phone in the house. I'm you know, God knew I was up here to get the church started. He also knew that I had the house down there. No reason to, you know, move everything out of the house. So I was here. But I gave up there. I gave up there. Then when I built this house up on the hill, it wasn't even completely finished yet. God said, I want you to go to Africa. So I thought, well, you know, I can do some evangelism in Africa. I love evangelism. I'll fly over, have some meetings, come home. I was about 6 years there having that meeting. While my house sat here. You know what, God? You do with the house what needs to be done with the house. It's just yours. It's the nicest place I've ever been, but it's yours. And I'll stay in Africa and work. And you guys, the Spirit and presence of God has something for you. And that is, here's the deal that Jesus is talking about. If you think you're going to save it, give it to me. If you think you're going to, if the devil tells you, you can't give that up, you can't give that up, you tell the devil, I gave it to God. I gave it to God. You begin to give to God. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to do. If you're hoping I'm looking at the clock, it says 4:10. If you think things will get better here in a few minutes, it ain't. But you guys, what God's doing in your life and mine is He wants us to move in the Spirit. Because you know what I learned? I learned that if He tells me to give up a place, He has something better for me. Not because I'm giving this up to gain it. It's just that that's the kind of Father He is. And so He does those things in our life. And you guys, I wouldn't trade the 6 years I was in Africa for nothing. God's Spirit and power move like thunder. And you guys, that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God to do those things in your life. And bring about the things that need to be done. And that's what Jesus is saying, is don't let connection be something the devil will torment you with. He told Abraham, you bring that son up on the mountain. Connection, deep connection, too deep connection, a connection that he's waited all that time for and he's vexed because the devil keeps telling him, you know, this kid could die of pneumonia. Don't tell me the devil don't tell people that. Every parent has to wrestle through with the child, gets sick, runs a fever. And the devil just kept, I know he just badgered Abraham, he's going to die. Kid's going to die because the devil hates the promises of God come to pass in your life. And God just said, hey, bring him up on the mountain. Let's get rid of that idea. Give him to me. You give him to me. And the devil won't ever tell you that again. The devil won't ever tell you that again. Let's come up to the altar. You make an altar. You bind his hands. And then you lift up the knife and I will do the rest. You guys, that's what you want to do with everything in your life that seems more important than the will of God. Yes? So this is what he said. Take up your cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. And for the gospel's sake will save it. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You and I have a revelation from God in these things that are written down in the Word that give us a way to move past stuff. Past things. You and I want to do the will of God. And the will of God is the most important thing in your life. Listen. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You guys were coming to that. Because people are talking about the Bible being a hate message, not a hate message. The devil's a destroyer. The devil is a destroyer. And God's a God of true judgment, and He's warned us what the judgment is. And if you do those things without repentance, you come into a place of judgment. And you can go to that place of judgment, but when you get to the judgment bar of God, all the sin is on you. And that's all the truth does, is it stands in the generation. Jesus is the cornerstone, yeah? And when you meet Him, you're going to turn directions. That's just what He does. When people tell me that they went to church and man, they got, but their life never changed. They never met a corner, never turned a direction. You can't tell me you met Christ. When you meet Jesus Christ, your life will turn a corner. It'll take a change. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. And so you guys, the things that we decide are the most important are the things God will bless you with. It's the things God will keep in your life. That's what He's telling you. Now listen to what He says. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful, adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now there's a chapter change here, but the conversation hasn't changed. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. This is my prayer for you this year. That Jesus Himself will take you apart from everything going on around you in your life for the amount of time necessary to show you how transfigured He is. This word transfigured means it comes from metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. He's transfigured. He was changed to a different form. He's changed to a different form. And you guys, here's the thing that he did. He took these men up on this mountain, and as they climb up the mountain, he's breathing like they're breathing, yeah? I mean, he's young, but he's still breathing heavy. The Bible said he took them up onto an extremely high mountain. Ordinary man, sweat running on his face. He gets to the top of this mountain, and he's purposely brought them there to show them this. And then he morphs in front of them. That's what the word is. He changes to a different form. In front of them. How long? Instantaneously. What did it take? They don't even know. But he's been transformed in front of them. And what he has just told those people is there's some people standing here that will not taste of death until they've seen the kingdom of God come with glory. Yes? So evidently, this is a picture of the kingdom of God with glory. The kingdom of God, that's what the people of God are. Yes, we're part of the kingdom. Changed how? Changed how? In 1 John chapter 3, he said, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him. Do you know what those men did? They saw Him. They saw Him different than He was. And how long did it take? He was changed. It was a power thing. It was a spiritual thing. He went from one thing to another thing in front of him. And yes, he is glistering white, but I got to tell you something. He has changed. And they realize, wow. And you guys, God brings Moses and Elijah there because they are partnership in the transforming of the kingdom of God. Because Elijah was a picture of the fire consuming the sacrifice. You and I are the sacrifice. And God showed us how He would bring His kingdom to that finished place. Bring the sacrifice. Elijah said, now pour buckets of water, barrels of water on this thing. Bring me the revelation of God, he said. Bring me 4 barrels, that's revelation. Bring me God, that's 3. He said, just keep washing the sacrifice until we see God. Yes? Yes. These men are on the mountain doing what? They're on the mountain seeing God. So Elijah's there. This is how we get to see God. Because what does God do? He consumes the flesh. No religion could do that. Baal couldn't do it. He couldn't get rid of those things in you. You want out. And you think I'm going to tattoo little answers to your problems in your life on your hands so that you can be a better Christian? Absolutely not. What I believe is in the transforming power of a God who knows how to morph you out of what you are into what He wants you to be. And He knows how to get that place. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to have a heart of surrender that says, morph me. Change me. Change me. Do you see the secret in the change? He's not going to change you if you don't want to get changed. He's not going to change you. If you don't want to get changed, He's not going to change you. That's like a man getting up in the morning and telling his wife, we got to change your hairdo. See how quiet I got? man don't ever say that. He didn't ever say that. Am I right? Why? Because she's beautiful like she is. Leave well enough alone. But if you've got to tell her, you've got to change. Do you get what's going on? I don't like what I see. That is not what God does. He begins to lead us along a pathway that says, come be this. Come be this. Come do this. And as He leads you along that path, you begin to move in that direction. And the Spirit of God begins to put wind inside of you. And you feel like you could run forever. And that's what He wants to do in us. So these disciples come up on this mountain. And here's Elijah on one side, the revelation of God. What does God do with the flesh? Baal's prophets cut themselves because they need their God to somehow consume the flesh off of their people. Their religion can't do it. They don't have the power to get rid of your flesh. Elijah said, our God has power. He's not asking you to get rid of your flesh. He promises you He'll get rid of it. But He does wash you with the washing of the water of the Word till Christ is revealed. Yeah. Now, because we know that Elijah was a picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a picture of Elijah. I just have to cover this for just a second. Because John did the same thing Elijah did. He revealed the Lamb of God through water baptism. Yes? Through water baptism. He water baptized everybody. But he was a priest that was getting ready to water baptize the sacrifice offered to God for sin. Because every sacrifice had to be washed by a priest. So John is just doing what Elijah did. So on this mountain of transfiguration, God brings the transforming power to view. You get to see the transforming power. But you get to see Elijah on one side, Moses on the other. Because Moses' ministry turned the water in Egypt to blood. We got all kinds of Bible teaching now, and people are really, they're all doing all kinds of Bible teaching. How you can be more successful, how you can be a better husband, how you can be a better wife, how you can raise better kids, how you can have a fatter car, a bigger car, fatter car is a good car, but all that stuff, yeah? But what we've left is the blood. We left off the cleansing blood of the Lamb. So what God wants to do to bring to the church is, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to bring to the church this blood. Forget all your doctrines. Forget all your teachings. You can be the best parent in the world, have the most money in the bank, and be the most successful, and take all your vitamins, do yourself super healthy, eat nothing but vegetables. You can do all that, yes? Yes. And that's the trending of the church. We're looking for answers to keep the flesh alive. You get born again in the Spirit, you're going to live forever. And you're going to let your flesh go to the cross. You're going to yield your flesh daily to the things it does not want. Why? Because the Spirit wants something different. Don't mistake your carnal mind for the boss. Your carnal mind is not the boss. Your spirit man is the boss. That's why you get born again. So the spirit man is the boss. And Moses said, what I'm going to do into Egypt, I'm going to turn all of religion's ideas into blood. Into blood. Because you and I are going to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, so here on this transforming mountain is the power of God to burn off your flesh and the blood of God to wash your sins away. And then this transforming power is going to morph God in front of you. Metamorphosis. You guys, atheists cling to metamorphosis because they claim that's proof that God ain't real. Metamorphosis. Yeah? No, they do. It's like, wow. But here's the deal. What God did with metamorpho is He used that exact same term that says, I'm going to change you from one form to another. I'll look at my watch. Oh, that's not bad. Thing is that the Spirit and presence of God has something for us. So He tells us here, He was transformed in front of them. Now, in Luke's Gospel, he tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus, and they were talking about His upcoming death. Interesting phraseology in Luke. It's also in chapter 9, Luke 9 and Mark 9, Luke 9:28. But that transforming work of God. And you guys, here's the thing that God does. Because He brings us to this understanding. Because I want to read something in Romans chapter 12 real, real quick. You are so close to lunch, you have no idea. And by the way, I'm glad you all have those phones that go automatically to daylight savings time. It used to be folks didn't get to church on time. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
You're almost done. Apostle Paul. And you guys, you know, when we're reading scriptures, I'd just love to have you go home and read the chapter above it, the chapter beyond it. Pay attention to the connections that the Spirit and presence of God is giving on these things, because we don't have time to honestly spend that time. I love Wednesday nights because we take more time. The Bible study Wednesday night was astounding. 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you. See, you're coming into a metamorphosis. You're coming into a change. Your form is going to change. Your form is going to change. It'll either be conformed to the world or it'll be transformed by God. Now listen. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's the same word, metamorpho. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it's 3339. Metamorpho. It's a change. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are changed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What we don't get about His salvation is that as I obey Him and read the Word begins to put His mind inside my head. As I read the Word and study the Word, it puts His mind inside my head. And that's what the Word of God does for me and you. You guys, since I prayed for the Lord to let me see Him, back when I was 12 years old, I just prayed and prayed, fasted and prayed that God would let me see Him. I want you to start doing that, honestly. Get so involved in wanting to see Him, because you guys, there's a revelation for you in Him. But He said, we have not because we ask not. But you guys, I just started praying, God, I want to see you, I want to see you. And you guys, He showed me John chapter 1. I was 12 years old, and I was sitting, reading all by myself. And He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was God, the Word was God, my Bible was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined. And I read that down through there, and I said, I've seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus. I wanted a vision. It was just going to be a few minutes. I mean, I was going to detain Him because I was going to clutch Him and talk to Him. I was going to make Him talk back to me. I had questions, and I wanted Him to answer my questions. And He knew that. There's a little trap in that place. He's just 12, but He's got ideas. So He just, you know, He just knew, stay back. I want to show you me. And you guys, I opened up to Genesis, and I saw Him. I'm just telling you the truth, 12 years old. And I saw Him. I saw Him in Adam and Eve in the sacrifice where the blood was shed. And then He took the skin of the animal and He covered them with the skin of the animal. And I realized that was my righteousness by faith, because I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lived and His flesh never sinned. And when He died, God covered me with His righteousness. You guys, covered you with His righteousness. These things come to us by the Spirit of God. I'm 12 years old, and everywhere I looked in the Bible, there He was. And you guys, it did something inside of my soul, because every place I've been, the Word of God has made a difference to me. And this is what I want. I want the Spirit of God to draw you up to that place. So He said this in 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. Be transformed. Now go with me real, real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen. And this whole chapter, this whole book leads us up to this thing. Paul is talking a non-stop teaching on this stuff. But he's talking about the things you and I want. Listen. Seeing then, verse 12. Did I tell you the right thing? Yeah, 12 through 18. There I am. Now here's our deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. Now he's talking about the stuff up above that you're going to go home and read. Yes? We use great plainness of speech. He said, I'm talking so clear you can't miss what I'm saying. Peter said, when Paul talks and says he's talking with great plainness of speech, he means some of the things he said were pretty deep. Yeah? But he's telling the truth. He said, I know it's truth. He said, I don't get what he's saying. But he's talking to me and you, and he's talking it like this because we understand it. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The Old Testament covenant was going to end one day. He's on the mountain getting it. He's on the mountain getting the covenant, and he comes down having been in the presence of God, and the presence of God supersedes the covenant he gives Moses. And Moses has to put a veil over his face, and God used that to show us they're not going to see it. They are not going to see this covenant coming to an end. They're going to believe it's going to last forever. They believe that temple, that stone temple in the city of Jerusalem is going to be their temple forever. And I'm going to move out of that temple and into my son, and he's going to move into you, and you and I are going to be the temple of God. Yes, that temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he said this. Not as Moses. Verse 14 said, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You can read the Old Testament and understand it. Why would God write a testament, blind them to it, if it was irrelevant after Jesus came? Why would he tell you he's going to open it up? Jesus opened it up. He said, you know that story about Jonah? That foretold that I'm going to die and be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. The whole Old Testament explains how Jesus could stand with the candlesticks in the book of Revelations. It'll tell you what the candlesticks are. Yeah, it explains what the candlesticks are. How would I know what the candlesticks are? It's just Jesus standing among the seven candlesticks. Except I know the Old Testament. And I know that it's the Word of God. Because the Word of God had 66 ornaments just like the candlestick had. And the Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. Yes. So you guys, God didn't leave us without revelation to it. But that's where you and I are right now. Now that's what he said. So, but the veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart, not yours. Paul understood it. Everything Paul wrote was based on the Old Testament conclusions, yes? He quoted the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament because he knew you and I needed it. Listen, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now listen, 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. See, he's talking about the Word, yes? So when we're in the Word, we are looking into a glass open-faced. Yes? Because that's what he's talking about. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Same word, 3339, metamorph. We are morphed. Our form changes. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are morphed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You guys, here's the thing. When you see Jesus, you will understand what you're wanting. You'll understand that He can change you. You'll understand that He can take you, and in just a moment, in a twinkling eye, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verse 51. You go over and read that stuff. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to have to die to be changed, to morph. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You guys, God's going to finish the church the way He started the church. They were in an upper room. They prayed 10 days. And in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, fire came down out of heaven. And they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And 120 people were morphed. They were changed. They were not the same. How long did it take? How long did it take for Peter to get rid of his fearful heart? Instant. Every single thing they had that needed to change, changed by the power of God. Now, listen, you and I can come to God because when we need change, we can come to Him and say, look, you said we would be changed into your image, into your likeness. I know it starts now. It doesn't start then. It starts me and you, you working on me, me holding this cup of total obedience, me understanding that I want to obey you. I'm running with you. You run, I'm running. Let's get this thing together. You're mine, I'm yours. You and I are together on this thing. I want your spirit in me and I want you to do in me what you want done. And listen, I'm ready for this thing you call the crucifixion. Take up the cross every day and follow me. When you come to your circumcision, your Father will do it. God will do your circumcision. And when you come to circumcision, it has to prove to you, you can't serve God. Because He's going to bring you to perfection. And He has to teach you, you can't bring yourself there. You can't bring yourself there. So you guys, the Bible tells you what circumcision is. We are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we can't do it ourselves. And have no confidence in the flesh. Christians have confidence in their flesh obeying God. We were taught it in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. So be careful, little eyes. So we were taught all that stuff. Watching is important. But changing is necessary. Letting God do the things in us He wants to do. So you guys, we get the idea that I have to lay down the fact that I could cut my flesh off. You can't. But He can. No child circumcised himself. Yes? The Father did it on the eighth day. And I got to tell you something. When God starts cutting your flesh off, you're not going to be squealing, yes, yes, more, more. You're not. You're going to need faith to get through the process. When God put David through the circumcision of his flesh, he quit with the sin inside his heart about women. Are you with me on this? He looked at Bathsheba over the wall, took her, had a child, killed her husband, took her for wife. He was entering circumcision. God proved to David, David, this is who you are. And David woke up one morning a murderer. Looking at the woman that he killed, her husband, to have her for a wife, and her child had died. Would God love you then, David? Would God love you then, David? See, this is what we got to get to. God's got to prove to you, no, David, you're not the great psalmist. Because he said, God's blessed my house because I'm pure before Him. Because my hands are clean before Him. He's only saying that stuff. But the day that he killed Uriah the Hittite, he stopped all that stuff. Psalm 51 said, create in me. He said, God, with the hyssop, cleanse me, purify me. He starts talking New Testament salvation. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David had come to a circumcision and his flesh was gone. And he could hardly believe that God would even look at him, let alone love him. But you know what God did with that sin in him? Nevermore. It never had a hold on him ever. See, Christianity says, well, just make up your mind, you're not going to do that stuff. No, God gets it out of you. And when God gets it out of you, they can bring you a maiden and lay her in your bed when you are in your old age, and you will not touch her. Do you listen to me? And you will not touch her. See, that isn't about pretending and lusting and wanting and stopping. It's about none of that. Why? Because there's a God who knows how to circumcise your heart. And when He gets that stuff out of your heart, you are what Christianity can be. He said, this is what I'm going to bring to you. He said, I'm going to bring you to a place of perfection. You're going to walk different than you ever walked. I'm going to move you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to birth you with new seed. And then you're going to let me take the old man off and all that's going to be left is the new man. And you will be different. And you will be different. You and I are that. I want that. I want that. And that warfare that comes against you and me is the same. But I got to tell you something. I want my Father to cut my flesh off. I want Him to finish His work in me so that He could trust me with anybody, anywhere, anytime. Because I want that kind of relationship with God. Let's stand together. You want that kind of relationship with God. We'll be changed into the same glory. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by you wanting to get it done, by you surrendering to having it done. Yes? Yes, I want it. You want it. God, we pray that you would bring every person in this place to see you. God, I pray that you would set their hearts on fire. God, to get into that place that there you are. God, that your word would become that face that they see. God, that when they look in the Bible, they see your face and their face is changed to your image. God, only you can do that to a people. God, no religion can do this. God, nobody claims this. God, that your word says we are your body. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. God, that we're going to grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Lord, we want that transforming work to transform us. God, give confidence to everybody. Lord, anybody in this place that the voices of the enemy are telling them, well, that's going to cost too much, or I know what that sermon's about, or I know what this is going to cost. Stop all of that voice, God, and bring about this joy unspeakable, full of glory. There's a place I can walk in Jesus, that the things of the world cannot hinder me. There's a place that I can behold His face, that nothing around me would deter me from drawing nearer to Him. God, I want those verses of Your Word to be impenetrable in us. God, that the enemy cannot take out of us those things You've placed inside. God, do in us what only You can do. Take this Word and have us read it, study it, and accept it until it becomes our heart, our mind, our thoughts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the darkness of this hour, glorify Yourself. In the darkness of this hour, magnify Your Word. God, in the darkness of this hour, unify Your church. God, bring Your truth global around the world. Do what You want to do in Your people. God, You're a miracle-working God. I thank You for the fire of the Holy Ghost burning out the dross, reducing my flesh to sin, nature to ashes. I thank You for the blood that washes my sins away. God, I thank You for the victory of the transforming work of Christ. Lord, that third part in that picture, being morphed, being transformed into something different than I was when I got to the top of the mountain. God, I want that in me. I want it in every person in this place. We want Your will to be done in us as it is in heaven. God, Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus.